Scripture reading this evening is from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a wind came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. I trust that you had a good, relaxing afternoon. I would like to start off by saying thank you to the elders for this opportunity. Getting up here and preaching is a skill I've been working on, and any opportunity is a good opportunity, so I thank you for that. If you weren't with us this morning, Matt Bennett preached and did a really good job, and I would like to say they saved the best for last. But he did a good job. So, well, we'll see. Well, after for me. Anyway, a 10-year-old boy decided to study judo despite the fact that he had lost his left arm in a devastating car accident. The boy began lessons with an old Japanese judo master. The boy was doing well, so he couldn't understand why, after 3 months of training, the master had taught him only one move. "Sensei," the boy finally asked, "shouldn't I be learning more moves? This is the only move I know." "But this is the only move you'll ever need to know," said the sensei. Not quite understanding, but believing in his teacher, the boy kept training. Several months later, the sensei took the boy to his first tournament. And surprising himself, the boy easily won his first two matches. The third match proved to be more difficult, but after some time, his opponent became impatient and charged. The boy deftly used his one move to win the match. Still amazed by his success, the boy was now in the finals. This time, his opponent was bigger, stronger, and more experienced. For a while, the boy appeared to be overmatched. Concerned that the boy might get hurt, the referee called a timeout. He was about to stop the match when the sensei intervened. "No," the sensei insisted, "let him continue." Soon after the match resumed, his opponent made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard, and instantly the boy used his move to pin him. The boy had won the match and the tournament. He was the champion. On the way home, the boy and sensei reviewed every move in each and every match. The boy summoned the courage to ask what was really on his mind. "Sensei, how did I win the tournament with only one move?" "You won for two reasons," the sensei answered. "First, you've almost mastered one of the most difficult throws in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that move is for your opponent to grab your left arm." The boy's biggest weakness had become his biggest strength. The odds of this little boy to win a tournament with only one arm is pretty great. You can imagine the difficulties he must have gone through to prepare for such a huge event. And on top of that, the looks and the comments he must likely face. What made this boy so successful? What gave him the strength to push through this difficult moment he faced? And it was his faith, the belief and trust he had in his sensei to thoroughly prepare him to overcome any opponent. If you think about it, that is a lot of faith. The sensei also showed faith in his student by putting him into a tournament. where his odds of winning were not very high. For sure, both individuals had a strong faith for the other person. I found this story, and I thought it showed a good example of the kind of faith that we need to have in order to please God. That's what I wanted to focus my thoughts on this evening. So I entitled this talk, Where is Your Faith? And in its conclusion, I'm hoping to make you more aware of two things. One, what kind of faith is pleasing to God? And two, how do we strive for and increase this God-pleasing faith? Our faith is the foundation of our Christian lives. It fuels our very belief in God, and it will see us through taking the steps necessary to getting to heaven. God continually looks at our faith and has high expectations of how our faith should be. To give you an example of this high faith expectation, take a look at Luke 8:22, which was our scripture reading. Luke 8:22, once again. And it reads, "One day, Jesus and his followers got into a boat. He said to them, 'Come with me across the lake.' And so they started across. While they were sailing, Jesus slept. A big storm blew across the lake, and the boat began to fill with water. They were in danger. The followers went to Jesus and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we will drown.' Jesus got up. He gave a command to the wind and the waves. The wind stopped, and the lake became calm. He said to his followers, 'Where is your faith?'" The words Jesus said to his disciples is the inspiration of this talk tonight. And here Jesus and his disciples were in the middle of a storm and were fearing for their lives. Because of this, they woke Jesus, who was sleeping. And after calming the storm, Jesus questioned his disciples by saying those words, "Where is your faith?" And Jesus showed disappointment and their lack of trust in his abilities to take care of them. There is that high expectation I was telling you about. Even though they have seen some of his abilities beforehand and knew what he could do, they didn't have a strong enough trust in Jesus during that scary moment during a storm. And this goes along with my first point I want to get across, of what kind of faith is pleasing to God. So looking at this example, we definitely need to have a trusting faith. And Jesus indicates this trusting faith again with his disciple Peter in Matthew 14, starting in verse 28. And this is when he walked on water. Matthew 14, starting in verse 28, it reads, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Here Jesus looks at Peter's faith by saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And we can see that Peter certainly had that trusting faith when he first got out of the boat. However, after seeing the strong wind, he soon feared for his life. Therefore, starting to sink, losing his trust, even though he was walking toward Jesus. And once again, Jesus comes across as being disappointed in a faith that doesn't trust. Even though these two examples were real-life threatening situations with a boat on the water, Jesus still didn't want Peter nor his disciples to doubt. He wanted them to have a trusting faith. Now, if we change the perspective a little and make this more personal to us, we find storms in our own lives. I mean, how many times have we been faced with troubles at work, at home, with family, co-workers, or our friends and brethren, or even spiritual matters of being afraid to take a stand for what is right, making the right decision to saying no to temptation. It is easy to let those fearing winds and the waves of doubt take control of us, causing us to react just like Peter. instead of having a trusting faith in God to see us through, it's easy to take matters into our own hands, to not try or to give up. Again, this lack of trust is the kind of fear that Jesus showed disappointment. And God wants our trust, especially in those times of doubt. He even tells us this in Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What a comforting thought. Even though we might not understand the storm we are facing, we can put our doubts and fears aside and let the peace of God comfort us. So this trusting faith is what we need to strive for in order to please God and to gain that peace. Now that we know a trusting faith is pleasing to God, let's look at a second type of faith that is pleasing to God, and that is a believing without seeing faith, meaning we don't have to see God in order to believe in Him. Many people struggle with this type of faith. A lot of people like to look for some type of vision, sign or miracle before having a believing faith in God. We live in a world that is ran by scientific proof. People want facts based on things that can be seen or measured. Some people might say a Christian faith is a blind faith. However, God speaks differently. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, God tells us what faith is. And that is, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here God tells us how our faith is based on things not seen. The fact that God tells us to believe in what we can't see proves it is indeed possible to believe without seeing. If you look in John chapter 20, starting in 24, we have another example with Jesus encouraging this believing without seeing faith. John 20, verse 24. And that reads, "Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, but he was not with the other followers when Jesus came. They told him, we saw the Lord. Thomas said, that's hard to believe. I will have to see the nail holes in his hands, put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side. Only then will I believe it." A week later, the followers were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand here in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You believe because you see me. Great blessings belong to the people who believe without seeing me." Thomas here demonstrates a little faith. This kind of faith says, "I think he can, but I'm only about 99% sure." Thomas could not be 100% sure unless he could see and touch Jesus. Seeing Jesus praise those who believe without seeing him proves we can put faith in a God we can't see. It is the grounding faith we as Christians have today and the type of faith that is pleasing to God. These previous Bible examples of those with doubting faiths bring me to a third type of faith that is pleasing to God. A great faith. A great faith is a mature faith. It grows, becomes stronger, and stands on the truth of the Word of God. A great faith believes in overcoming what seems to be impossible, such as moving a mountain. Jesus mentions this when he talks about a faith. He describes it being as small as a mustard seed and how it can move mountains. And this was in Matthew 17, verse 20. As we go through life, we might find ourselves with mountains or stumbling blocks of our own. And sometimes we are too weighted down by sin to conquer our mountains. This is when a great faith has to come into play. We need to trust that God will see us through because he says he will. Numerous times in the Bible, he tells us this. To name a few, Hebrews 12:1 says, "Lay aside every weight and sin that clings closely." Another one is Psalms 55:22, and it tells us to cast our burdens on the Lord, that he will sustain us. And 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When we sin, one with this great faith will ask for forgiveness and know his sins are forgiven and move on. If God tells us our sins will be forgiven and forgotten, that's all we need and is required for us to believe. For some, this type of faith can be hard to achieve because of the leap of trust that it requires. It is easy to let the past hinder us by holding on to guilt from a poor decision. God wants to see your faith in what he says. And a great faith is pleasing to God because it is. To give you a better idea what this faith looks like, take a look at some of these examples of various people mentioned in the Bible and how they displayed this great faith. One that pops out in my mind is David when he battled Goliath. The thought for a young man with no fighting experience, no armor, or a major battle weapon going up against a huge warrior is unbelievable. However, it is very clear that David's trust and focus was on God and not on the size of Goliath. If you look at 1 Samuel 17:37, you can see David's faith and his attitude in his words that he says to King Saul. So 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37, it reads, "David said, 'Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of a bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with thee.'" Because of his great faith, he was able to move a mountain or do what seemed impossible. Another example is when Jesus helped a non-Jewish woman. Take a look at Matthew 15, starting in verse 21. Matthew 15, starting in verse 21, it reads, "Jesus went from there to the area of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that area came out and began shouting, 'Lord, son of David, please help me. My daughter has a demon inside her, and she is suffering very much.' But Jesus did not answer her. So the followers came to him and said, 'Tell her to go away. She keeps crying out and will not leave us alone.' And Jesus answered, 'God sent me only to the lost people of Israel.' Then the woman came over to Jesus and bowed before him. She said, 'Lord, help me.' He answered her with this saying, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs.' The woman said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the pieces of food that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. You will get what you ask for.' And right then, the woman's daughter was healed." First of all, the woman wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile. And Jews and Gentiles were not of the same religion and did not get along too well. You can see her faith from the moment she started to shout. She knew who Jesus was and what he could do. Even though Jesus stated his focus was on Israel, she still persisted. This woman showed her faith by going up to Jesus, knowing she was a Gentile woman with no power, no authority. However, Jesus saw her faith and called it great. So building our faith to be great is a faith that is pleasing to God. So this brings me to my last question. How do we strive for and increase this God-pleasing faith? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A trusting, believing without seeing great faith comes by hearing the word of God. In other words, reading, studying the Bible, hearing his word. It's the thing that fuels our souls because it comes from God. It contains the words of God along with many other events from the past dealing with Jesus that is necessary for us to know in order for us to believe and build faith. If you turn to John 20, starting in verse 30, we are told this. In John 20, starting in verse 30, it says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Even though we can't see the miracles done by Jesus, the Apostle John recorded some of the signs Jesus performed for the purpose of producing our faith. So even centuries later, we can believe in him and know what he did for us. True faith is achieved when we study the Bible and know what we need to believe, why we believe it, and are committed to acting to what it says. If we do not know what we believe in or why we believe it, then our faith will be shallow and weak, making it very easy for others to influence us, causing doubt to take place in our mind. And that, of course, only leaves our faith to being little. So hopefully, after hearing this, you have a better understanding of what type of faith is pleasing to God and how to go about increasing that faith. But hearing and having a strong faith is only the beginning to what God tells us to do. Along with having faith, God wants us to show our faith through our actions or an obedient faith. James 2:26 tells us, it reads, faith without works is dead. And God also tells us how to prove our faith once we become hearers and believers. And that is through the repenting of our sins, Acts 2:38, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10:10, and finally being baptized, washing away our sins, Acts 2:38. Only then will you be added into the body of Christ, Galatians 3:27. From there on, you must stay faithful to God and continue to grow in your love, knowledge, and your faith towards God and his words. There also might be someone here who has already taken these steps of salvation and might need to repent of sin in their life. And I encourage you to come forward so we can pray and get your life together with God and to help you to move on. If God tells having our sins forgiven and forgotten is one of the many blessings of being a Christian. As I mentioned before, the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, God will be faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Since he tells us what he will do, we need to have the faith to believe what he says. If I can assist you in accomplishing any of these things, please come forward as we stand and as we sing a song of encouragement.